Yes, I know it's Open Mic Friday today on this May the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And right now, we're going to be opening up the phone lines, but I have to say a couple of things first. By the way, if you do want to phone in, 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking quite a bit about the distinction between reason and logic. And I believe the Bible is totally logical, but it is, of course, totally unreasonable. Now, the distinction is that logic is, in a sense, a science. It's kind of based on mathematics, where if A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. In other words, logic is a way of thinking that God has placed in the structure of human beings. Reason is something quite different. It is also an intellectual process, but as I understand reason, philosophy, for example, which is the love of wisdom, that's what the two words mean, phileo and sophia, philosophy, is man's attempt to try and reason things out on the basis of common sense. And by and large, most of Christianity is contrary to common sense, but it is quite logical. Now, normally I talk about my antipathy towards evidential apologetics, thinking, therefore, that the reasons I hear on the basis of that are not even persuasive to me, and I'm a Christian. So I think God's word is 10 times more powerful than such reasoning. But what I'm going to be talking about today is how I get tracts of witnessing that are simply not logical. For example, if I said to you, or let's say you say to your child, let's use that as the analogy, you are my son, and there's nothing you need to do to be my son. But in order to become my son, you better take out the garbage, wash the car, do the dishes, and keep your room clean. Now, is there anybody out there who doesn't see that as a contradiction of logic? That just is a contradiction. And yet, here again yesterday, on my door of the house, was a track entitled, Is Something Missing in Your Life? And it was from one of the churches in our area, advertising their address, their pastor, their phone number, their Sunday school hour, their worship study, and their Bible study. I'm going to share with you how you use law and gospel in deciding whether material you receive is biblical. As usual, these tracts kind of start off on the right foot. My friend, are you dead or alive? Do you ever feel that there is something important missing from your life? A vital part of your existence that isn't there and has never been there. An empty void and longing deep within the depths of your soul crying out to be filled. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis, that is the problem. God, the giver and sustainer of life, is missing from your life. The Bible says that without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, the first thing I do when I look at a tract is I see what parts are in quotation marks. Now, one would think that as soon as they say, the Bible says, that everything after that would be in quotation marks. But it's not. It says that without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are, then the quotation marks begin, dead in trespasses and sins. So the first thing I like to do is kind of look up that passage to see why part of it's in quotations and the other isn't. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Now, here's what it says. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, did anybody hear there without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, what does that mean, without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If what they mean by that is you need to trust in Jesus and His promises of the gospel, I don't really have a problem with that. But we're going to see that that's not what they mean. But it's interesting the kind of section they left out. They left out, and you He made alive. Now, that's going to be important. In other words, that's part of the Bible verse they left out. You He made alive. So let's go on. How did it happen? In the Garden of Eden before man's fall, Adam and Eve were alive. That is, they were spiritually alive. Okay, that's a pretty good distinction. There's two kind of living. Unbelieving Pharisees were actually dead in sin, yet they were alive in the flesh. But the kind of life that Jesus is bringing is spiritual life, a right relationship with God. They walked in perfection and oneness with God. But on the day when they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, they died a spiritual death. Sin entered in and they were separated from God. Since then, every one of us has been born into sin. Now that's pretty good. Because there are a number of churches that would deny that infants are sinners. That they don't need to be baptized. And they even give two Bible verses. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's excellent. And the other one, of course, is Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And they've got a couple of others, that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the results of sin are a spiritual death, a physical death, and if you die without Jesus Christ, an eternal death. This is eternal separation from God in hell fire. Now, I never really thought about that, but that's actually a pretty good part of the tract. They're talking about a spiritual death, a physical death, and an eternal death. That's pretty good distinctions in theology. Now, what has been done about it? So, first of all, there's something missing in your life. Second of all, how did this something missing come about? And now, what's been done about it? Pretty good track so far. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was not a partaker of man's sinful bloodline. He was perfect, sinless, righteous, holy, born of a virgin, and God in the flesh. He was a partaker of the human bloodline. It's just that sin was not attributed to him in the sense of original sin. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He offered himself, the perfect sinless sacrifice to God, to redeem man from the sin which separates him from God. That is very good. Because they hit the item of what the cross is all about. Namely, he has to pay the punishment. That's what is meant by redeeming man from the sin which separates him from God. And then they have some Bible verses. Okay, so the first part is, what is missing? How did it happen? What has been done about it? Now, you ready for the next part? I mean, up to now, I'd give it about a 90%. Now it is up to you. I mean, that is the actual title of the last part of this tract. And here's how they do it. My friend, do you hear his voice calling you through these scriptures? Okay, let's answer that. The answer is, if you are an unbeliever, no, you don't. If you're a believer, yes, you do. That's a simple answer to that question. That's on the basis of the logic of Scripture. Because Scripture says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, which means you are already a believer, which means you are already saved. So if you hear His voice calling you, the track should end, "Praise the Lord, you're on your way to heaven." But they don't say that. Do you hear His voice calling you through these Scriptures? He wants to breathe life into you. Now, on the one hand, that statement isn't wrong. But in the context of this tract, it is dead wrong. What? How can you say that? Well, listen. This receiving of new life from Jesus Christ is what He is called being born again. We see this in the Bible when Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And by the way, the word Spirit is capitalized, the first one. That which is born of the capital Spirit is little spirit. John 3, verse 6. Okay, now up to now, how do you come to salvation? You must be born again. So one would just assume that God does it, because the whole first part of the tract is saying that God is the one who saves you. But listen, my friend, repent. Turn to God from your sin. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be born of God. Now, here is where this is totally illogical. Throughout the tract and definitely throughout the Bible, being born again is a work of God. It's not my work. Because if I'm an unbeliever, I have no desire to be with God, to trust the true God. I actually hate Him. No, the one I love is the devil. Nobody is going to invite Jesus Christ into their heart unless they have faith. And if they have faith, then there's no need to invite Christ into your heart because He's already there. That's how you got faith. And they, of course, find a Bible verse to back all this up. Romans 10:9, "If you shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, is this a statement to unbelievers? Or is it a statement to believers who are wondering if they're saved? It's just amazing to me how most evangelicals take that as a statement to unbelievers, as a guideline as to how to be saved. Namely, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you shall be saved. No. It's a question to believers who, because of our sin, we wonder, I don't know if I'm truly saved, because I've got some pretty big sins here. And God says, "Oh, do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I have no problem with that." "Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead?" "Yes." "Then you shall be saved." The verse is to believers, giving them assurance of salvation. It is not to unbelievers, telling them what they are to do, because an unbeliever cannot confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He's an unbeliever. Now listen to this next point. Remember, all the way up to just recently in the tract, God is doing all the work of salvation. But of course, that's going to end pretty quickly here when it says, "Now it's up to you." Listen to the last sentences. When you turn to God, the missing link will be found, and the empty void will be filled. Now, did you get the direction of salvation? It's not God coming to me. It's not God going out and finding me, the lost sheep. It's no, the lost sheep getting up and going back home to God. I'm the one who saves myself because I turn to God. Now, listen to this. When I make that decision, this is the tract. You will be one with God. He will be your Father. You will be His Son. And you can rejoice with us in this great truth forever. Amen. Now, there are no Bible verses to back up this section, except this one, 1 John 5:12. And you tell me whether this verse is saying, invite Christ into your heart and then you'll be one with your Father and you will be His Son. It's 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, of course that's true. In other words, he who believes in Jesus Christ has life. He who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ does not have life. Now, those are just facts of theology. In no way are they to be taken to say, therefore, you better make the right choice. That'd be like me saying, my children, when they were growing up, if their last name is Baker and they live at this address, they're the children of Tom and Louise Baker. And somebody reads that and says, ooh, I've got to go live there. You know, I'll make that my address now. No, that doesn't make you my child. We're talking about a descriptive point of view. This is what describes a child of God or a child of the family. It's not a prescriptive as to how anybody else can become a member of that family. Even if somebody began to use my address to get their mail, that still wouldn't make them a member of the family. This is so sad that these tracts come out with such promise. Boy, Jesus is the only way. God is the one who saves you. Remember, this is the tract that said specifically, God is the giver and sustainer of life. Well, He's not the giver of life if I'm the one going to make the decision. I'm the one that should get the credit, not God. So God moves me to make the decision. Well, that's not very helpful. How come He doesn't move everybody to do it? Because some reject it of their own free will. Oh, so it's my own free will that decides whether I go to heaven or not. Stop and think how foolish that is, how illogical that is. Because if people really had free will to decide to receive $1 billion forever, who wouldn't choose that? And that's what heaven is. It's far greater than any lottery you could ever get here on earth. It's $1 billion in benefits forever and ever and ever. Who would not choose it? Well, I'll tell you who won't. Those who don't believe it. Oh, well, we're right back to Lutheranism. Salvation is by grace through faith, through believing. Now, the question we're stuck with is, why are some saved and others are not? We have no answer to that. But the answer about free will is not possible because it goes against the logic of the entire Scripture. Now, that tract was entitled, Is Something Missing in Your Life? The next tract, very similar, This Could Be Your Last 5 Minutes Alive. It's a different track, but it's even worse than the first one. 3 people around the world will die every second. That means that by the time you finish reading this track, over 900 people will have died. What if you were one of those? Your 5 minutes are almost up, so I must get to the point. Where are you going when you die? Will you be in heaven or hell? So in these remaining minutes, I will tell you, are you ready for this? What to do to get to the place of your choice. By the way, that's the title of my sermon, What to Do in Order to Be Saved, this coming Sunday at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out there in Crestwood. Sunday at 9 in the morning, followed by a Bible study, or Saturday at 5 in the afternoon. Now, what are you to do to get to the place of your choice? Can you imagine that? If your choice is hell, do nothing. You've already done enough. If, however, you choose to go to heaven, you must do several things. Boy, that's like an orphan being asked a question. You see, there's some people out there in the window, and they're looking at you, and they're trying to decide whether to adopt you. You need to make a choice. You want to be adopted or not be adopted? Oh, I'd like to be adopted. Well, then, here's the things you have to do. Start smiling. Wave your hand. Now, I know you're only 2 months old, but start doing these things. Do you understand how ridiculous that is? That parents, adoptive parents, are going to make a decision who to adopt on the basis of how friendly the two-year-old child is? Now, in regard to Christianity, here's what they say. First, you must believe you are a sinner. Okay. Second, you must believe you deserve to go to hell. And by the way, they have Bible verses behind that, and that's probably, a good Bible verse. The third thing that you must do is repent of your sins. Now, you see, what repentance is sorrow, contrition over sin, and love of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers can never repent of their sins. The most they can do is say something like, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Sorry for the consequences. Didn't really mean all that stuff to happen. But if the circumstances were the same, I'd probably do it again. So far, there's three things you must do. Must language is always law language, which means you're not talking about Christianity. You must also believe Jesus died to pay for your sins. And finally, you need to trust Jesus to be your Savior. My! 5 things you have to do. Your time is short in this world. The decision is your own personal responsibility. So, confess to God that you know Jesus died for you on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Ask Him to help you turn from your unbelief. Now, that's illogical. You just confess that Jesus died for you on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and you're asking to turn from unbelief? What unbelief? And then it says, did you receive Him as your Savior? If you did and your life ended right now, you would be in heaven for the rest of eternity. There's something about Christianity where all the equal signs are going the other way. You know what that means? It means reverse everything. In every other religion, we get saved by traveling to God. In Christianity, you get saved by God traveling down to you. It's a huge difference. I can understand why so few people are going to church these days, because, and this is a solid Christian congregation from the point of view of teaching about Jesus. But when it comes to salvation, it's the plan of the devil. It is a horrible thing because it takes away all credit from Jesus and gives you all the credit for your salvation. That's kind of like at Christmas time. Son, I've got a wonderful present for you. Oh, Dad, what is it? What is it? Well, there's 5 things you have to do first. Oh, well, thanks, Dad. Tom Baker, Law Gospel, Friday, open mic. Stay with us through the break.
Artists, poets, and musicians have loved the Bible story of two disciples walking a road to the village of Emmaus. On the next Sing for Joy, you will hear great music inspired by that touching story.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan. Thank you for supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio during our recent Share-a-thon. Hundreds of you followed the Share-a-thon through pictures and videos on Facebook. Many of you became our newest Facebook friends. If you haven't joined us on Facebook, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio and like us today. You'll find pictures of those you hear on KFUO, along with fun videos from our Share-a-thon. Join us on Facebook and share us with your friends to expand the worldwide ministry of KFUO Radio.
As we approach Mother's Day, we want to encourage you to step back and take inventory of your own well-being. This is John Fuller with the Focus on the Family Minute. Are you maintaining a healthy balance? Popular speaker Jill Savage lays out some warning signs for overtaxed moms.
I would say when there are thoughts or statements like, I don't have time to go to coffee with a friend. Or when she maybe hears her spouse say, we're just like roommates. I think oftentimes moms will discount that and go, well, this is just life. This is the way it is. And not recognize that what's happening is important relationships in life are starting to erode away.
Family duties keep you running at full speed. So mom, include personal time in your stride. It may be difficult, but it's vitally important for you to stay healthy. For more trusted advice, visit focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Sign on at 7, Monday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. One of our regular guests on Monday is biblical counselor and clinical psychologist, Dr. Jack Fiance. We'll also hear from speaker, author, counselor, Karen Tripp. We'll take a trip to Art on the Square in Belleville. Plus, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Rosie Adel, and Pastor Kurt Taylor, Monday on Morning Essentials. If you're an athlete 50 and older, register today for the 32nd Annual Senior Olympic Games, featuring 85 events at 13 of St. Louis's finest venues, May 26th through the 31st, sponsored by the J. The games are open to all athletes 50 and over. For more information, visit stlouisseniorolympics.org. That's stlouisolympics.org. The Senior Olympics, seeking athletes like you. The games take place May 26th through 31st.
Now that I've got those tracks off my chest, you can certainly phone in here with any question at all on your mind to Law and Gospel, Open Mic Friday. Numbers, St. Louis area, 505-7850. And toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And we'll have a little prize for the first person to call. You'll be the first person I talk to. So, call those numbers. You'll remember that we spoke a little bit about, and in fact heard, a conversation between a O'Reilly and Franklin Graham. The day that I did that, by the way, one of our listeners actually sent a letter to Franklin Graham. I was disappointed at your performance while a guest on the O'Reilly Factor. O'Reilly kept prodding you to answer why all the good people who never heard of Jesus would be condemned to hell. O'Reilly used all the good Jews killed in the Holocaust as an example, and you failed to respond to O'Reilly in a direct fashion. Why? St. Paul made it quite clear that there are no good people, that all have sinned and none are righteous. He even quoted the prophets on this point. O'Reilly thinks that people are all basically good, and if you follow that reasoning, there is no need of a Savior. Also, O'Reilly does not seem to know that prior to the time of Jesus, people were saved by believing in the promises of God, especially that of the Messiah. This side of the cross, we know that Messiah as the Christ. Why did you fail to admonish O'Reilly in his lack of understanding of original sin? Well, let me interrupt there, and it's because if, well, shall we say, that Graham, Franklin Graham, is like his father, they don't believe in original sin. That's why he didn't chastise him. Why did you not make the gospel plain for the millions who tuned into this popular program? You failed utterly to respond to the logic and sophistry of the poor theologian. Also, O'Reilly made his usual claim that all men have free will. The Bible clearly tells us that although men have free will in temporal matters, in spiritual matters, men are bound, and it takes God the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. And quotes 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I love letters like this. Why? Because that's witnessing. That's what we are to do. Maybe all of us don't know the address to send these letters to, but the fact of the matter is, these are great conversation starters. Did you hear last night the conversation between Franklin Graham and that television host where they were talking about everybody obviously isn't going to go to hell if they're a good person? Well, what do you think of that? Well, I kind of tend to believe the same thing, that God's not going to send good people to hell. He sent his son to the cross. I mean, talk about an unjust thing for an innocent person to receive. But he did it willingly because of his great love for you. You do not want to fool around with God. Another email came in, and it was from California. They're having some conversations out there about some of what's been on Law and Gospel. But one of the individuals wrote up the fact that there's a rule in the Bible where it says that if parents are really having trouble with their kids, if the kids are disobeying, then they need to take them to the gate and they'll be stoned by the elders. Ooh, wow. And of course, the person doing this said, see, the God of the Old Testament is not like Jesus, who is so loving. Oh, yeah, yeah. You mean the Jesus who took the whip into the temple, the Jesus who said, get thee behind me, Satan, the Jesus who said, you know, your father is the devil? Well, how do we do with deal with a statement like that? Well, you look at the original Hebrew. These were just not kind of a disobedient kids. The best translation is recalcitrant. These were hopeless children who would not obey at all. And they were in total rebellion against their parents. You just saw a Law and Order recently, I believe it was, or was it CSI? Anyway, one of those, where the children, one of the sons, was moved to actually kill their parents. And they were done, that was done on the basis of a temptation of a woman who was able to seek out these children who had low self-esteem and get them to do something like that. So don't tell me that children cannot be really, really evil. God's not just stoning a disobedient child who comes home late for dinner. These are kids of unbelief who will not obey at all, causing untold problems in the household. Let's go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Yes, who's this?
No, this is Turn.
Oh, Turn. Okay, good. I was unable to read who's on.
I was listening to you with practice throughout the week, but yesterday when you were speaking about the conversation between O'Reilly and Pastor Graham,
yes,
where O'Reilly was asking about the folks who did not hear about the word of God, it's for them being condemned to hell. And I thought about Romans 10:18, which says, but I asked, did they not hear it? And it says, of course they did. Their voice has gone into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And so my question regarding it, isn't that basically telling us that the news about Christ, everyone has heard about? Hello?
I'm just taking a look there. I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That actually is a quotation of Psalm 19, verse 4. So let's see what that has to say about that, because he's quoting that for a specific reason. Psalm 19, 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So let's see what has done that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the world, and their words to the end of the world. I believe that's probably talking about what Paul does early in Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So I think in the context, God is saying there is evidence of the true God in creation, but even that they deny. So I wouldn't say that anybody can be saved by that, but because of the nature of man, even that is insufficient to bring them to faith.
So in other words, they deny God, period.
Yes, that's right. They make an idol out of even images. You know, it's one thing to worship a living thing of nature, like a cow. It's quite another thing to make a golden calf and then bow down before that after you finish making it. I mean, that's how ridiculous unbelief is.
Okay, so because before that, unbelief is I tell you, I can't. It's beyond me as well. But it says, of course, naturally, it says there, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And then that's when 18 picks up and said, but I asked, did they hear?
You mean back to Romans 10?
Right, Romans 10. We're still in Romans 10.
Yeah, because he then quotes from Moses. And then he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, even to Israel, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And the next thing is, and this is chapter 11, where Israel is rejected, but not totally, by God. So it's very clear that apart from faith, even the faith of creation, a person cannot be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ.
That's definitely a fact.
Yeah, that's the point.
And on the subject that you were speaking on today, it says right here in 10:14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in?
Exactly.
And then it tells us, well, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news.
Yeah.
But not all of Israel's accept the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And then there's the most important thing, I think, at 17, where it says, consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message.
And yes. So, event in the Bible would most show that true salvation is totally the work of God?
Yes.
The event where a voice would be heard and somebody, I'll give you a hint, actually rises from the dead.
Yes. But I was, like I said, that conversation that you was having yesterday, because, you know, O'Reilly said, well, what about folks that just never heard of Christ?
Yes.
And, you know, especially with the worldwide internet and the way that things that we've got, it's kind of, you know, hard to believe that no one never heard of the name of Christ Jesus. I mean, even your most undeveloped countries.
Well, we found whole tribes in New Guinea, though.
You do?
Oh, yeah. We had missionaries in the 50s. In fact, I was familiar with one of our missionaries there because he was somewhat attached to my home congregation. And he was telling us that people didn't even realize there were people living up there in the highlands of New Guinea. And they didn't know, never heard about Jesus. Now, many of them did come to faith. But I think O'Reilly's point is well taken. There comes a point where somebody never even has the opportunity to hear about Jesus. But see, from God's point of view, that just doesn't change the situation in the sense that it's kind of unfair or something, because nobody could choose for Jesus even if they heard him anyway. I mean, the salvation is totally different than what you normally think with other religions.
That is something to
ponder.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. All right.
Thank you so much for calling.
You take care.
All right. God bless. Anybody else can call on these tough questions, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You know, it just seems so unfair, doesn't it, to our minds, that there are people who've never had a chance to hear the gospel and they're going to hell? Well, that's because we're using human understanding and we're not in the understanding of God, and that's because you and I can't reach that understanding. We only get glimpses of how he understands things. That's hard enough. I mean, you figure out why he allowed his only begotten son to come and suffer all the punishment you and I should have received. And he calls that loving his son? I don't see that. But that's how it happened. So we believe things because the evidence for such belief is faith itself. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that's what the Holy Spirit puts in me. So this blind faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, this knocks down all kinds of arguments, in my opinion, that Jesus Christ isn't true God, or that he didn't really die for my sins. No, there's nothing I could hear or see that would ever convince me that the Scripture is in error. That's just a principle I operate on, because of the faith that the Holy Spirit has provided me. So I'm not really that interested in hearing arguments for the Christian faith. I don't need them. Once the Bible says it, that settles it. So I appreciate that, talking about the Franklin Graham conversation. I tried to explain why I thought he wasn't as clear as he should have been, is because it is really hard to preach Christ and Him crucified over the airwaves, because you don't know where people are. And it's not that we want to withhold from certain people teachings of the Bible, but the fact of the matter is that they're going to hear all of them, but they have to hear them in due time. It's kind of like your child. You may love steak. You may even like it kind of medium rare. But nobody's going to feed a one-month-old baby medium-rare steak, because they're not ready for it yet. It could actually make them sick and even worse. So you keep them on baby food until they get more and more developed. Well, in a sense, when we go through an adult instruction class, yeah, we could start off with, oh yeah, this is the body and blood of Jesus in the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I think half the people would walk out. They're not ready for that depth. But once you finish the commandments, the creed, and baptism, people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, now have a mindset that they're ready to accept the unacceptable through faith wrought in them by the Holy Spirit. So you don't throw the whole thing at people right away. You build them up in the faith. You set the foundation so that when you get to the tough parts, and by the way, adult instruction, nobody goes to communion until after adult instruction. So we're not like Mormons, where there's two levels of Mormons. There's the ones who aren't in the temple yet, and then those who go to the temple, and they learn all kinds of things that people not yet in the temple don't know. Like, I think one of the items is that all males are going to have a planet, but females aren't. Females can still be God, but they can't have their own planets. And also, all males are going to be able to have lots and lots of wives. I mean, you don't hear that prior to joining the Mormon faith, a lot of this. But in Lutheranism and other mainline denominations, hopefully you will hear all the teachings of the church. It's just that so few churches are doing that anymore, kind of taking them through an adult instruction. I mean, churches that don't even believe in the true presence of the body and blood of Christ, they're just indiscriminately giving out communion to anybody who comes forward, which is really inappropriate. I'm Tom Baker, listening Law and Gospel on this May the 6th. It's a Friday, open mic Friday. You want to call? Don't hesitate to do so. Numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, I will be preaching at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church this coming Sunday at 9 in the morning, followed by a video PowerPoint Bible study. And also on Saturday night, I'll be there at 5 o'clock for a worship service. So if you're all interested, don't hesitate to come on in. All right, let's go back to the phone lines. Hello, James.
Yes, Pastor. Early today on the Bible study, we
James. I have two questions and a Bible. Now, what are you changing all this? You're getting me all... Is this the James I know?
This is the James you know.
Okay, go ahead. Earlier on the Bible study...
Early on the Bible study, we were talking about Proverbs 14 and 12. And we were talking about that in regards to the Christian conscience. And one of the things that came up after we were kind of talking about that was, if that is true, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death, then is this true, that there is a way that seems wrong to a man, but the end of it way, its way is life?
Ask Judas.
Ask Judas?
Yeah. He thought it was wrong to worship God, and now he's found out he didn't get life. He got death.
Okay, well, I guess what we were saying is that, what we were trying to say, if that's true, then is the opposite, where is, if there is a way that seems wrong to a man, but the end of this way is life.
The only way that makes sense is if you're talking from God's point of view, not from man's point of view.
And the reason why we wanted to ask you that, because you always say turn it upside down and kind of examine it from those ways. And we like to hear how you would examine that through a law and gospel context. Is there a way that seems right or wrong to a man, but the end of its way is life?
Yes. Okay. I'll answer that. Thanks for calling. The best example I can show you is the cross of Christ. The disciples thought it was wrong for Jesus to be crucified. Remember, Peter took out the sword, cut off the high priest Malchus's, the high priest's servant, his name was Malchus, his ear. Jesus says, put up the sword. Peter thought what was going on was wrong, but it was really the way of life. In fact, this is a common theme in true Christianity, that the equal signs are always reversed. For example, suffering does not equal that God is angry at us. And getting a wonderful positive blessing isn't necessarily a positive thing. suffering can bring us back to God, and certain blessings can give us such a big head like they did David, that he thinks, nothing's stopping me from going after Bathsheba. So from a law gospel point of view, that's really correct, both of those statements, from God's point of view. Unfortunately, they're not seen that often from man's point of view. Let's go talk to Marie. Hi, Marie.
Hi. You were giving a description of, you know, what you need to do to be saved, and I didn't get the part where, well, I was out of the car, I had to step out for a minute, regarding the answer that a Lutheran would give. Obviously, you can't believe without the Holy Spirit convicting you. And yet, when somebody asks Jesus, what must I do to be saved, isn't there one place where Jesus says, or Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus? That's Peter, I think. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
All right. With a few moments remaining, let me try and help you from a law gospel point of view. Do you have children?
Do I have children?
Yes. Okay. Now, if somebody came to you because you have such wonderful children, they have such a wonderful time, and they said, I would like to be your child, what would I have to do? What would you answer them?
I would say, you can't crawl inside of me, that's for sure.
Right. But that's what they'd have to do. You'd have to be born by me.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Can they do it?
No.
But by means of a miracle, can you be reborn?
Yes.
And that's the answer. So when somebody says, what do I have to do? Well, the answer is nothing, except you need to believe, but you can't do it, but God will do it for you. Here's a real easy way of understanding law and gospel, Marie. The law says, here's what you need to do, but you are unable to do it. The gospel comes through and says, Jesus does it for you and then transfers all the benefits over to you, so you're saved by grace rather than by any deed you did. It's always a deed that God does.
Okay. Now, you said something about the spiritual realm, and I like your analogy, by the way, about adoption and being reborn.
Well, that's Paul's adoption, Paul's analogy. In
right.
Galatians.
Yeah. Okay. And even Jesus talking to
Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yes.
Right. Okay, so let me see here now. You said something about, you know, in the spiritual realm, you said something about the physical and the spiritual, and, well, whatever it is, it seemed like you were saying that obviously you cannot believe unless the Spirit moves you to convicts you of your sin and so forth. So would Lutherans believe in predestination in some senses because it's nothing you can do? There's no rhyme or reason.
Yes, we're right at the end of time. Let me say this. We do not believe as the five-point Calvinists in double predestination, that God predestines somebody to hell and somebody to heaven. We believe in predestination, that he elects you, but not in double predestination.
Mm-hmm.
And look, there's a lot more to say here.
I know.
So please give me a ring back. And you can even do it Monday if you'd like to continue the conversation. You don't have to wait till open mic Friday. But unfortunately, we're at the end of time. And we appreciate those who did phone. And we're more than happy to try and explain here on listener-supported KFUO Radio the understanding of the Christian faith. Thank you so very much. Prince of Peace this Sunday, 9 o'clock or 5 o'clock Saturday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.